Elections, Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. The assignment that the Lord has had me on during this time is to take the two platforms, the two-party platforms, the Democratic platform, the Republican platform. And this is the same thing that I've been doing actually since 2012, when Brother Copeland first gave me the assignment to do this in church back then during that election, and to familiarize myself with what these platforms say. What do they stand for? People don't realize that, and they don't take the time to dig into them and to study them and to understand them. And we've been talking about, based on these party platforms, issues that are so crucial, crucial to the church, crucial to the body of Christ, and really crucial to this nation, to the success of the nation, to the prosperity of the nation, to the health of the nation. And we've talked about over these last 7 weeks now, we talked about abortion. Where does the Republican Party stand on abortion? I believe we know. The Democratic Party, we know. Where does the Bible stand on abortion? We know. We talked about Israel and standing with Israel. Where does the Republican Party stand? We know. Where does the Democratic Party stand? We know. Where does the Bible stand where Israel is concerned? God's stand is over all of these stands. We talked about the Supreme Court and judges. We talked about same-sex marriage, comprehensive sex education, and the Equality Act. And we learned a lot of things concerning those. You know, I don't regret one moment of doing this, not one. It's been important not only to be able to come in here as your pastor and to help you see these things. And people would wonder, well, what does that have to do with the Word of God? What does that have to do with church? It has everything to do with church. Political realm has everything to do. Because it is an entity. Political realm is an entity that is making decisions on our behalf. And that's why it's important that we are involved, we are interested, and we know about these things. And so what we did was we compared these two platforms and we made a determination on each one of them, which one of them aligns best with the kingdom of God, the operation of the kingdom of God, the word of God. Which of them aligns with that? This Sunday before election on Tuesday, what an important day in the history, not only of the United States of America, but the history of the world. How crucial this is. It's been amazing to me how many people have already voted. Amazing to me the people that are interested in this. And so I asked the Lord, I said, This is so crucial, Lord. What do you want me to say? What do you want me to tell them? What do you want me to share with them on this Sunday before this momentous election takes place? And he was very clear. He said, talk about religious freedom. Talk about religious freedom. You and I know, many of us, what it's like when an administration does not support the church. We know what that's like. We know what it's like when there's an administration that is wholeheartedly all out for abortion. We understand that. We understand what it's like when an administration is pushing same-sex marriage. These things are contrary to God's word. And what you do when you press forward into that is you step on over into the realm of the curse of the law. We will not be cursed. We won't be cursed. But then on the other hand, we know the difference. When we have an administration that supports the church and an administration that is reaching out to do the right thing according to the Word of God. We know what that's like. I want to share something with you that is so important to me, so important in my life. 2016, the year that the candidates that were running for office, they were all over the country, all over the news. And there was one particular candidate that Terry and I had been watching, looking at, considering very seriously in that presidential election. When it came to Donald J. Trump, honestly, I wondered about that. I really, really wondered about this businessman slash TV personality. Lord, what's going on here? But June 21st, 2016 was the day that it all changed. Pastor Terry and I were invited to a meeting with a very large group of evangelical leaders, 1,000 leaders in New York City. The Marriott Marquis, right in Times Square. And there were going to be speakers at that meeting, but the keynote speaker was Donald Trump. And it was interesting to me to know what he would say. What would he present to us? What would he present to a room of these notable, many of them, notable leaders of the church? But as I said, we weren't quite sure at that time who we were going to vote for. The jury, if you will, was still out. And I'd seen Donald Trump on television. I'd seen him on Fox News. I thought, well, this will be interesting. So after we heard from some of the speakers, Donald Trump was introduced. He came out confidently, smiling. The audience was warm and welcoming. The picture that you're looking at right now is the picture that I took of him there. It was really something to be able to see a notable person like this, to see him up close in person. I clapped and I wondered, is this the one? Is this the man? Mr. Trump made some opening comments, and then he sat down opposite Governor Mike Huckabee. And the governor moderated the question and answer session. You can see in that picture there. The second question of the morning came from Dr. James Dobson, Focus on the Family. And he said, Mr. Trump, where do you stand on religious freedom? And to answer the question, Mr. Trump began to tell a story. And it was a story about a time that he was in his office at Trump Tower and he was entertaining and hosting a group of pastors. And all of a sudden he got up from the desk that he was sitting at and he walked over to the window. Looking down on the street below, he asked the pastors to come over to him. He said, look, take a look at those people. He said, those people are more free than you are to speak what you believe. They have more freedom in this country than you do. And then he looked at us and he said, the clergy is largely muzzled and dominated by fear about expressing their views on elections. It's true, I thought. Absolutely true. We'd always had to be very careful. Very careful about what you say. Very careful about losing your 501c3 status. He said he told us, he said he couldn't understand the fear of the churches losing their 501c3 status if they spoke about political issues. And then he said this, that shouldn't be so. That shouldn't be so. That is the first time I had ever heard any politician talk about that. That's the first time that I'd heard any politician talk about the clergy being muzzled and dominated by fear. He caught my attention. I was listening. And then he said something, again, that I'd never heard any politician say. He talked about the terrible Johnson Amendment. Some of you know what that is. Some of you don't know what that is. What is the Johnson Amendment? Well, actually, it was named for Lyndon Johnson, who was the one that pushed it through. And it is, in short, in brief, a 1954 provision in the U.S. tax code that prohibited all 501c3 nonprofit organizations from endorsing or opposing political candidates. This affected organizations from charitable foundations to universities and churches. That's what the Johnson Amendment is. And he challenged us. This man challenged us. He said, don't be ruled by fear. Don't be ruled by fear. I was encouraged. I was amazed. But that was not all there was. Once again, I heard this man say something that I never heard any politician say, any candidate say. He said this, we become, as a country, as a nation, we become so politically correct that we cannot function as a country. He said, under my administration, and this is what shocked me, he said, we are going to say Merry Christmas. I thought, wow, my ears, are they really hearing what I'm hearing? This is so different. This is so strange. And then he said something else. He said, and to fire a coach for praying on the field, those days are over. Wow. Wow. He spent quite a long time with us. And during the session that we had, the questions that were asked, he expressed support for Israel. He expressed having a pro-life Supreme Court. He expressed building a wall to protect our borders and stop drugs from pouring into our country. He talked about the military. He said, we need to bring the depleted military back to its full strength. He said, we need to allow the generals to lead out there and do what they need to do to get their job done. He said, we need to reverse the policies that would enable service personnel to practice religious freedom. Didn't realize that the chaplains in the military by that time were not allowed to keep their Bible on their desk. How low have we sunk? He'd gone past the allotted time. Governor Huckabee kept saying to him, he kept telling him, he said, now, Mr. Trump, he said that you're way over time. We know that you have the commitments. He said, no. Keep going. It was over an hour. I think he was just to come in, spend some time with us, and to leave. But he just kept going. And the thing about it was, he seemed to enjoy himself. He seems to enjoy himself anyway. He's a happy fella. Yeah, Terry's mic.
Pastor George, there was also a side meeting that he had during that with a smaller group to have an exchange with them and to get their feedback. And at that time, he also talked about Israel and other stances that, like you've covered for the last few weeks, that he didn't cover in the big group.
Yeah.
So yep. There was even more than what we got to see.
Yep. It was really something. It was a life-changing moment for me, but I think it was a life-changing moment for 1,000 evangelicals that were in that room. So as he got ready to leave, he turned to us, he looked at us, and again, Governor Huckabee said, "We know you need to go." He said, "There is nothing more important than to talk to you today. Nothing more important I could do than to talk to you today. You are the most powerful group in our nation." Personally, for me, the things that I heard that day, I thought, I believe this is the man. This is the man. And what happened when he left the room, we all took time. We got on our knees together. Jack Graham got up and led us in prayer. Everybody on their knees, praying over the nation, praying over the elections. This picture that I took was during that prayer time. And I was sitting right there at the table that Terry and I were at and just watching this. I've got another, which I didn't bring it with me today, but other footage just showing that room and seeing everybody praying together. And I thought, this is amazing that a man like Donald Trump could gather these evangelicals together and get us on our knees and pray. Oh, man. This is big. This is big. How good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity with each other. Praise God. So, I paid very close attention. And when he became president, I thought about that Johnson Amendment. And I thought, you know, was that another campaign statement? Was that something that a candidate would say in the moment and would forget about it later on once they nailed the office? On May 4th, 2017, President Trump signed an executive order that directed the executive branch to limit its enforcement of the Johnson Amendment. Glory to God. Glory to God. Listen to this. It limited any other adverse action taken against any individual or religious organization for speaking about moral or political issues from a religious perspective. It required that all executive departments must, to the greatest extent and to the extent permitted by law, respect and protect the freedom of persons and organizations to engage in religious and political speech. Specifically, the Department of Treasury should not take any adverse action against any individual, house of worship, or other religious organizations because the individual or organization speaks on moral or political issues from a religious perspective. And it is the goal of President Trump to completely eradicate the Johnson Amendment. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. The religious freedom that pastors and ministers had in the founding days and years of this nation was astounding. I remember the day that I was on set with David Barton. We were taping broadcasts for the Believer's Voice of Victory. And he brought many of the artifacts that he has collected over the years from the Revolutionary War period. But one thing that really caught my attention that day, and I've lived off of that ever since, and this is a few years ago, he had on the desk before me sermons, printed sermons from the 1700s, that these pastors would go before their congregations. And what would happen was the politicians would go to the church to listen to the sermons to know what to do and how to vote. That got turned around. But I believe we are back. We are back. We are back. Kelly Shackelford was a guest here for a chapel that we had not too long ago. And one of the things that he talked about, being in the president's office and being around the president, One day he was in the president's office and they held before him all of the religious freedom initiatives that the president had done since he was in office. And Kelly Shackelford said this. He said it looked like a phone book. That's how thick it was. I have one here that was produced by the Family Research Council. And this is, it's called the Trump Administration Accomplishments of Life, Family, and Religious Freedom. An overview of events occurring in 2017 through 2020. And you just start looking through this and you see page after page after page after page after page after page of all the things that the president has done for religious liberty and for religious freedom. And that's the tip of the iceberg. And I just wanted to give you the pinnacle of the iceberg. Just a few things that you need to know what this administration has done. I'm talking to you plainly. I'm talking to you straight. This is serious business. Serious business. And I believe, for me personally, what God started in Mr. Trump, he's going to continue it. We've made way too much progress. Too much progress. Here is a man calling for prayer. A man that's calling for prayer. And how unusual it is to have that kind of an individual, not only a president, but a vice president in the office of the White House asking for prayer. Let me just read to you a couple of the things, a couple of the initiatives that this administration has taken since it began. On January 18th, Health and Human Services announced a new Conscience and Religious Freedom Division within its Office of Civil Rights. The new division was established to enforce federal laws that protect conscience, rights, and religious freedom. On April 30th of 2018, during a press conference with Nigeria's president, President Trump raised the issue of religious freedom and the killing of Christians in that country, bringing attention to an issue that had largely been neglected by other government officials. And this one, this biblical, scriptural action that was taken on May 14th, 2018, the U.S. Embassy relocated to Jerusalem. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How many presidents have promised that and did not keep their word? But even in the midst of criticism, even in the midst of you could start a war around the world, he did it. He did it. And it coincided with the 70th anniversary of the Israeli Declaration of Independence. On July 30th, 2018, the Department of Justice announced a Religious Liberty Task Force to fully implement religious liberty guidance and policy across all components of the Department of Justice. August 27th, 2018. This is another one. This is another one that has never been done. Never. Never been done by a president. First time. The president and his wife hosted the very first state dinner celebrating evangelical leaders at the White House. He invited the ministry into his house. The picture that you see right now, it's amazing to me how this president has been able to bring together leaders. Leaders who might not be in contact with each other. And there's a picture of Kenneth and Gloria Copeland standing, talking with Franklin Graham. How thrilled they were to be able to fellowship with him and the others who were there in that meeting that night. And then this next picture, I was looking it up online, the story about this that night. And this picture that you see is a picture from the Associated Press. And if you study the picture very carefully, they are praying. It's Donald Trump, Paula White Cain. They're all praying together. And there's Kenneth's head right there. And there's Gloria Copeland right there. And all of these ministers brought together at the White House to be honored at a state dinner. That's amazing. That's amazing. Wow. What was even more amazing was the president opening the floor to any minister who wanted to say anything. He knew that that was a dangerous thing to do in a room like that, but he did it anyway. And Brother Copeland told me he sat there and listened intently to what each one was saying. On September 26, 2019, President Trump hosted a meeting during the UN General Assembly and gave a speech solely on the topic of religious freedom. During the speech, he announced a U.S. policy initiative to protect places of worship, pledging an additional $25 million in funding to protect religious sites and relics. This is the first time, say first time, this is the first time a U.S. president has hosted a meeting focused solely on religious freedom at the United Nations. January 16th, 2020, the Department of Education and Justice issued guidance on constitutionally protected prayer and religious expression in public elementary and secondary schools. This guidance ensures that prayer in schools is properly protected and not unconstitutionally prohibited or curtailed. Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord! I'm telling you, prayer is back in school. It's back in school. On January 24th, 2020, President Trump became the first sitting president to give remarks in person at the annual March for Life in Washington, D.C. In his address, he stated the eternal truth that every child is a sacred gift from God and reiterated his effort to defend the dignity and sanctity of every human being. April 14th, 2020. The Department of Justice filed a statement of interest protecting the religious liberty of churchgoers in Greenville, Mississippi. During the coronavirus pandemic, the city of Greenville banned all religious services, even those that were able to abide by social distancing standards with drive-in church services. He got involved in the church. Finally, April 17th, 2020, the Department of Homeland Security included clergy for essential support in its list of personnel and entities deemed essential for purposes of responding to the coronavirus. We are essential. We are essential. And our government has agreed to that. Well, there are so many more of those that you could read, so many more that you could go through, but in addition to these religious freedom initiatives, I believe, and I got this just in prayer yesterday, I believe something significant spiritually has happened to Donald J. Trump. It's been progressive. He's known Paula White for a long time. They've communicated with each other. He said to Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, he said, "I watch your broadcast." Said that early on when he was a candidate. But he's continued in this relationship with all of these leaders and people that are offering prayer. And he willingly receives that. But I believe that something has happened to him over these last 4 years. He surrounded himself with the evangelical leaders. They've become a tremendous support to him. Just look at the list that we saw earlier of who's praying for him today. Huge, huge army of leaders in the body of Christ. And on top of that, you and I have witnessed an unprecedented spirit of cooperation between the church and the White House. The evangelical leaders, Terry and I, are part of Christians United for Israel. And the favor that we've had in Washington, being able to have the access to people in Washington, the political world in Washington, when we first began some 14 or 15 years ago, we could hardly get a politician to come speak to us at our annual DC summit. But we got going, and as we got going, the voice of CUFI got stronger and stronger and stronger. People were taking notice. The politicians were taking notice. And we were doing some things that were changing and turning the tide in Washington, D.C. Standing for bills where righteousness is concerned in Israel. Standing for bills in support of Israel and the various things that come and attack her. And as the years have gone by, I took notice. Actually, I was there when we saw our first politician that came to speak to us. It was during a morning session. And they told us, you need to get in your seats. You need to get in there early. They wouldn't even tell us who was coming. And the first person that I remember from the political realm that came to talk to us was John McCain. John McCain came to speak to us. And now, whenever we have our meetings, they line up at the door. They're lining up to speak, the senators, the representatives, the dignitaries, the people that are coming. And they know the power of Christians United for Israel. And then the fact that, I believe it was last year, after the meeting was over, actually Mike Pence was the keynote speaker that night. The next day, the president invited John Hagee and Diana and their family to come to dinner and to sit and to let John Hagee impart and speak to him about Israel. Amazing. Amazing. Last year we were invited, a group of the leaders of CUFI were invited to the White House. And we went over to the executive building where we met in a room, heard from various people of the administration. And then Jared Kushner came in, the president's son-in-law, came in, talked to us, spoke to things to us. Now, a person like that in the position that he's in, he wouldn't come talk to anybody unless there was some power behind that group of people. There were only about 30 of us in the room, but he took time out of his day to come and to be with us. There's a change and there's a cooperation taking place. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. Politicians should be looking to the ministers to help them, to guide them, direct them in the leading of this country. Because the decisions that have to be made are too huge. They're gigantic. And they need somebody to pray with them, to help them to discern what to do. Well, we are in the time of the awakening. It's not coming. It's here. It's here. It's taking place. It's accelerating, it's growing, it's widening, but we're in the middle of it right now. You need to know that. You need to understand that, and you need to understand that the President of the United States is experiencing a spiritual transformation. He is a spiritual transformation Forget for a moment that he's the president of the United States. Just see him as a man, as a person, as a human being that is seeking God with all of his heart. And he's changed over the years, but I see a change in him. And I think to myself, I don't want to lose him. I don't want to lose him from that position. And we're not. I was reading an article about him, and the headline read, "Trump, confirmed a Presbyterian, now identifies as a non-denominational Christian." What do you put up there behind me? Oh, there it is. There it is. That's the article. Look at that. Look at that picture. All of those leaders. There's Harry Jackson right there. Harry Jackson, a broadcaster on the Victory Channel and just with us for the Victory-thon. And what be the privilege of being able to pray over that man. There's a transformation taking place. This article said, in an exclusive interview with the Religion News Service, President Trump said that he no longer identifies as a Presbyterian. He now sees himself as a non-denominational Christian. I guess you understand what he's talking about, eh? He said, though I was confirmed a Presbyterian at the Presbyterian Church as a child, I now consider myself to be a non-denominational Christian. I wouldn't be surprised if the president asked Paula, he said, what am I? Tell me, define it for me. Well, Mr. President, you are now a non-denominational Christian. Okay, all right, I'll be that. Saying, he said this, that his parents taught me the importance of faith and prayer from a young age. Trump went on to say that Melania and I have gotten to visit some amazing churches and meet with great faith leaders from around the world. During the unprecedented COVID-19 outbreak, I tuned in to several virtual church services and know that millions of Americans did the same. Just in case. Just in case. He said they felt the prayers of Americans from all across the country when he was attacked with COVID-19 and even around the world. He said, when I said there were miracles coming down from heaven, he said, I meant it. I meant it. Melania and I are very thankful to God for looking out for our family and returning us to good health. Trump praised the faith of his evangelical supporters. He said Franklin Graham had visited the Oval Office to pray for him earlier that month. This article was written October 20th, 2020. He expressed the admiration for his evangelical advisors' willingness to reopen their churches in the face of the pandemic. And I quote, "These amazing people love the USA and have a genuine desire to work together for the betterment of all Americans. I appreciate their prayers and I'm encouraged by their great faith." There's a change. There's a transformation. There's a transformation taking place in him, not unlike the transformation that has taken place in every one of us. When we get to know Jesus, when we get to know him as our Lord and Savior, our lives changed. I would dare say that the day that you were born again, your mind was not completely renewed. You had to start studying the Bible and going to church, getting around friends that would encourage you and build you up and support you. And I want to read this scripture to you and then show you a clip. Pastor Terry will come up and we'll take communion together. But this scripture, Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. And I want to show you this short clip of the president making a statement that when I heard it, I just shouted for joy. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Roll the clip.
I'm looking up to the sky. A friend of mine said, you know, you're the most famous man in the world. I said, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. No, he said, no, who's more famous than you? You are the most famous man in the world. What are you talking about? Who's more famous? I said, Jesus Christ. And I don't want to take any chances. So I looked up and I said, and it's not even close.
And it's not even close. Praise God. Oh, Terry, what a time we are in.
Praise the Lord.
What a move of God we are in right now.
I mean, think about it. How much was in the news some years ago about the Little Sisters of the Poor? God loved those women who dedicated their lives to helping people. And they were being forced to choose between standing for Jesus that they served and paying for contraception and abortion for people who were in their insurance plan because of Obamacare. And I don't want to see that anymore. I don't want to see it where churches were denied disaster relief aid. Mm. Did you know that under the Obama administration? Churches could be wiped out but got no government aid. And then in 2019, I thought you should know this, there was a push led by Kamala Harris, Bernie Sanders, and Elizabeth Warren to undo the Religious Freedom Restoration Act and to strip all the rights that had been established even under Bill Clinton. Also, in case you didn't know, Kamala Harris, in her speech last week, announced that under their direction, the Jerusalem embassy would be returned to a consulate. The PLO would be given an office in Washington, D.C., and they would recognize a Palestinian state.
That's right. No. 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 The church is taking her place. We have a voice, and it is the voice of victory.
Yes, it is.
I want you to stand right now, and ushers, if you could go ahead and pass out the elements. We're going to receive communion. Communion over our nation, communion over the elections.